And now we're going to have our scripture reading. There's three of them. They're short ones. Exodus 20, Philippians 2, Exodus 3, and 33 and 34.
So first, Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.
Thank you, mate. Oh, it's really good. I realised earlier that I didn't say hello from Barnwell. So hello everybody in Bluntisham from Barnwell. So Stuart this morning is at Great Shelford and Tim's at Barnwell and I'm here. So we've done a real proper swap all around. So I think Great Shelford are in Interregnum, which is how Stu's ended up there. But it's really good to be with you and to share with you this morning this series that you're in the Ten Commandments. I have to admit, I was in a bit of fear and trepidation when Tim sent me the outline of all these different things that you were going to be looking at and this structure that you were using. But hopefully I've done it justice and we'll be okay. So this is the fourth, if you haven't been tracking in this series, this is the fourth, I think, sermon in the series. So you started with Tim giving an overview, first of all, so that was the first one, and now we're on the third commandment. There it is, you shall not misuse the name of your Lord, the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So that's what we're going to have a look at this morning, Exodus 20, verse 7. And hopefully you've got a Bible with you. If you haven't, maybe use one on your phone if you've got one of those. No offence taken by me for that, because I always have mine on my phone. May look like I'm actually busy texting people. I'm really not. I just try to use as little paper as possible and find it useful to have it all in one place. So we're going to follow the same structure that you've been following for the last few weeks, as I said, looking at different elements of this commandment. And so we're going to have a look at the limitation, no vain name taking. It's quite hard to say, isn't it? A bit of a tongue twister, that. We're going to think about what that third commandment meant when it was first issued, and we're going to think about what it means for us now, what the limitation is. We're going to think about the revelation of that commandment. What revelation does it bring us? What does it tell us about God's character, for example? What does it tell us about how we should relate to God? And the second part of the verse helps us with that, reminding us that the Lord is our judge. And then we're going to think about the application, exaltation. What does the commandment cause us to do? We're going to think about the practicalities of that. And then finally, as you've been doing, we're going to respond to that commandment with the exaltation, hallowed be your name. We're going to think about how we respond to the commandment. So first of all, then, the limitation, no vain name taking. I think when we take the Lord's name in vain, what we're being told by this commandment really is a few little things. Just looking at it on a really surface level, I think it's telling us not to misuse the name of the Lord by swearing. You know, I don't know how, if you notice this when you're out and about or with other people, how many people just use the name, the word God, or they use another name that means God in a derogatory way or in a swearing kind of way. I find it really tricky not to react, but I have to kind of steel myself and remember that these commandments are for us. And not everybody knows these commandments. So I think that's the first thing, just on a really, you know, superficial surface level. We don't misuse it by swearing. We don't use it for our own sinful gain. So we don't use God's name to try and get something that actually is about serving ourselves. And then we don't act in his name in a way which dishonors him. So I think that tells us what the commandment means. It tells us what's prohibited, if you like, what the limitation is, tells us what we shouldn't do. But I wonder if we know what this name refers to, what name this refers to, rather, this commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. So in the Old Testament, the word Lord is actually quite often, it's a tetragrammaton, which is a Greek word for four-letter word. It's not a four-letter swear word. It's not a four-letter word like when you're playing Boggle. I think that has four letters, doesn't it, Boggle? It's actually the four letters YHWH and no vowels in it. So Hebrew is written without any vowels. And we'll talk about a little bit more about that later. But in our translations, it's translated as the Lord. And the third commandment, this third commandment saying that we shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, it developed a bit of a Jewish tradition around the idea that they would never say the name. They would never say YHWH or Yahweh, as we've come to know it, in an attempt to not take it in vain at all. So they didn't say the name. Lots of very observant Jews don't say the name at all. They just say the word Hashem, which means literally the name, so that they don't risk taking the Lord's name in vain. But I wonder, what name does it refer to now? Well, I think for us, the name that it refers to now is actually any name by which we know the being that is God. It's any name, the name of the author of the universe. And I think that that includes the name of Jesus, which is why I asked for Philippians 2 to be read earlier, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name, gave Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's that word Lord again. And when we are adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus, we take Jesus' name. We take his name. We're known as him. We bear as his, rather. We bear his name. And so we have to behave as though we're part of the family. I don't know if you ever had that as a child, maybe when you misstepped or, you know, stepped out of line as a young person. And one of your parents might have said to you, don't dishonor our family name. And I think that that's something that comes across in this commandment, is that if we're taking the name of God, we've taken the name of Yahweh, taken the name of Jesus, then we don't do anything that dishonors it. Wayne's already told us about this, but names in the ancient world actually carried a weight that perhaps we don't really appreciate in our Western culture. It doesn't really come across in quite the same way today. I know that Catherine's not a common name in England. There are not many of us. There's a few. I think if I'd grown up in Wales, then there probably would have been at least one other in my class, maybe a bit like Catherine's and Katie's. I'm sure there was a few Catherine's and Katie's around when you were growing up in school, Katie. So we're going to explore the weight of God's name, which will help us to understand this commandment and help us to understand why it is that the name is so important. The prophet Micah puts it in more positive terms, this commandment, when he says, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This third commandment is a call for this kind of commitment, to walk in the name of our God forever and ever. And it doesn't turn the name of God into some sort of mystical incantation, kind of some sort of code word that means that we can use it to get whatever we want, or that it backfires when we misuse it. But it just limits us, this commandment, from saying or doing anything that discredits his name. So that's the limitation. We're going to have a look at the revelation. The Lord is our judge. And I think to understand a little bit more about the spiritual impact of this commandment, we need to understand and know a little bit more about God's name itself and the original name that this commandment was referring to. So we're going to get a bit technical. We're going to have a look at a bit of Hebrew because I love that. So I'm really sorry if you don't, but I promise it's gentle and it's easy, and hopefully it won't put you off for life. So we're going to have a little look at Moses and the burning bush in Exodus. So if you remember, Moses was in Egypt. He was a prince. He had a lot of status, and then he disgraced himself, basically, and he ended up in the desert, and then he saw a burning bush, and he approached this burning bush, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to set my people free. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, we read, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And then God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And it's really useful for us to know the Hebrew for this. Well, it's useful for me, and I'm hopefully going to explain it reasonably well to you. What God was saying, there it is. Who can read it? Anybody? Anyone want to have a go? Paul, can you do it? No? Okay. I can't really either. I need to use help to help me to read this. So it actually says, Eye Asher Eye. Okay, I am who I am. So when God says his name, he says, Eye. It sounds a lot like something else that we mentioned earlier. It sounds a lot like Yahweh. Yeah? So Eye is the first person, I am. And Yahweh is he is. The second person. And so I began to wonder, why is it translated Lord in our Bibles if it's literally just I am, Eye Asher Eye, I am who I am? Well, there's a reason for that, and that's because there was a common title that was used in ancient Hebrew for by servants for their masters, and that was Adonai, which means Lord. And so that title was also used of God. And then what they did was that they just took the vowels and they kind of inserted them into this AA or Yahweh, he is. And that's how we ended up with Jehovah or Jehovah, Yahweh. So Moses was the first person to learn God's name. Why? I think because he asked. He said to God, what is his name? What is your name? And so God told him. Abraham didn't get to learn God's name. God called himself to Abraham, he called himself El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. And El was just a Canaanite word for king of the gods. So God calling himself El Shaddai was really a way of saying, I'm like El, but I'm infinitely more than El. I'm so much more than El. And so after Abraham meets God, God is just known as Elohim Abik, Elohim Abraham. So he's just known as the God of your father, the God of Abraham. In other words, the God that your dad worshipped. That's all he was known as, Elohim Abraham, the God my dad worshipped. But when Moses meets God, all of that changes. And God introduces himself to Moses in that bush, in that fiery bush, in a way that he'll understand. First of all, as the God of his ancestors, Elohim Abik, the God of your father, Elohim Abraham, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. But Moses wants to know more about this God who's asking him to set his people free from the oppression of slavery. So he asks him, Mi Shemu, which means, what is your name? It's a big deal. Doesn't mean much, does it? Sounds like a reasonable question. But actually, to a Hebrew, that would really stand out as different, because it's different from the usual way of asking someone's name, which would actually be, instead of Mi Shemu, would be Mi Shimka. Okay, not Mi Shemu, Mi Shimka. And the difference is, instead of what is your name, you would normally ask, who is your name? Well, what's the difference? The difference is huge, because in the way that God asks, Moses asks God, Mi Shamu. What he's really asking is, what is the meaning and the significance of your name? What makes you, you? And then God answers him, I am who I am. Aye, Asher, Aye. Another way to translate the Hebrew of that is not to just say, I am who I am. It is, whatever I am, I will be. There's a sense of continuation happening here. In other words, another way you could put it is, I am who I am becoming. It's not that God is not yet what he will be. It's just that he is what he always has been. He is what he is now, and he is what he always will be. In other words, whatever God is like, he's consistently like that. He's consistently like that. He's unshifting. He's stable. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 tells us, I, the Lord, do not change. John Mark Comer wrote a book called God Has a Name, and I thought I'd got it with me, but perhaps I left it. Did you see it down on the hall table? Is it there? Oh, I don't know where I've put it then. Dumped it somewhere, obviously. Yeah, John Mark Comer's book, God Has a Name, is really helpful to read around the idea of God's name. And hopefully I'll find my copy at some point, but I would look it up if I were you, because it's really useful. And he highlights this detail that even God has a name, that even God has a name, and that's of great importance. We know that a name was much more than just a label in ancient cultures. And John Mark writes that your name was your identity, your destiny, the truth hidden in the marrow of your bones. It was a one-word moniker for the truest thing about you, your inner essence. I love that. It sounds a little bit like something from Star Wars, doesn't it? You know, your name is your identity, your destiny, the truth hidden in the marrow of your bones. Names in this culture told people about your origins. Names in this culture told people about the circumstances of your birth. They told people about your divine purpose at times. You have a look at the names given to some of the earliest children of God. Isaac. Anybody know what Isaac means? Laughter. Absolutely right. And that was because Sarah thought it was hilarious that she was pregnant at such an old age. I think I would have thought it was something a bit different to hilarious, but there we are. She thought it was funny, so she called him Isaac. It had a meaning. You go back a generation to Isaac's dad, to Abraham. Originally, he was Abram, exalted father. God called him Abraham, or Abraham, meaning father of many nations. Names had meaning. It's more than just a label. It's a new identity, or an identity and a destiny. They're a much bigger deal, names, in the ancient world than they are for us now. And so that's why it's a big deal that we don't speak God's name in vain, that we don't speak it like a swear word or a curse or profane it in some other way by claiming it for something that is out of step with who God is. So what does God's name tell us about his identity? Well, that brings us to the next bit of Exodus that we have read for us earlier. When Moses is on Mount Sinai and he's with God and he asks to see God's glory. That's a dangerous prayer. Why would you ask to see God's glory? Goodness me. But Yahweh, God says to him, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And what God is saying to Moses is that he will reveal his identity to him, the very core of who he is. Whatever we learn about God's character from other ways that he's described in the Bible or as we come to know him through our relationship with him, is whatever God is now, it's whatever he was, and it's whatever he will always be. His name doesn't just tell us a little aspect of his character that we glimpse on one day in a moment in time, but it's the core of who he is and will always be. When Moses met God in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, I think I might have jumped ahead here. Oh, well, we'll see. Is it there? Yes. Okay. When Moses met God in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, God describes himself. It says, Moses, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. I am who I am. He is who he always was and who he always will be. He is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains his love to thousands. And thousands there is just a label for lots and lots of people. It doesn't literally just mean a few thousands. He is forgiving of wickedness and rebellion and sin. And when we take God's name, we take this identity. We take his identity. It's a little bit like maybe when a couple get married and they might take the name of the spouse. There's become a trend now, hasn't there, to join names together. So we've got some friends who are worship leaders and they're known as the Bishop Halls. So they've got the surname of the guy, which is Bishop, and then Hall, which is the surname of the lady. They put their names together. But it's a sign of their identity to take each other's names. Maybe it's a bit like when a child starts a new school and they wear the uniform. It's got the badge on. It might say St. Helens School or whatever it is, the Ivo School. They're known as a St. Helens child, an Ivo child, a Swavesey Village College child, whatever it is. When we take God's name, then we take his identity, a bit like that, but it's much more than just getting married or wearing a new school badge. And this is why this commandment urges us not to take his name in vain, not to use his name lightly, not to use his name to serve our own ends. The revelation part of this commandment, where we try and understand God's character and how we relate to him, is that the Lord is our judge. Remember the second half of the verse? The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the second half of Exodus 34 also shows us that there has to be a consequence for sin. This is the tough stuff, isn't it? He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. So anyone who bears God's name stands vainly, stands guilty before the judge of all the earth. He won't ignore sin. God won't ignore sin. But in his grace and his mercy, he's sent his son to provide atonement for that, to take the punishment on our behalf. But this mention of children has got me thinking that even though Jesus has taken that punishment for our sin, that actually sin always has a consequence that can be lived out for generations to come. You can guarantee it that if I choose a wrong way, if I make an error in some way that's a sinful thing to do, that's a cheating thing to do, that my children will end up paying for it in some way. That will happen. Maybe some poor judgment that I make financially or something that I do in a relationship that is the wrong thing to do, that they'll pay for that, either financially or emotionally speaking. There'll be a consequence as my character is revealed as flawed. It doesn't mean that Jesus' punishment is valueless. It just means that there are consequences to the things that we do. And this command shows us God's character because his name is all of those things, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, etc. But also, he's holy. He's holy, and there are consequences to breaking his command. God's name reveals his identity, and when we take his name, we take his identity, which is why we don't take it in vain. So what does this command cause us to do? When we take God's name in vain, what do we do? When we take God's name not in vain, the command causes us to do what we were made to do. We come into this love-driven relationship, worshipping relationship with Yahweh, our creator God. When we speak God's name in vain, when we speak it as a swear word, or we try and use it to gain something for ourselves that's out of step with his kingdom, it's sin, and God can't ignore it. And in the Old Testament, that meant that it must be atoned for by making sacrifices before God. But then God sent Jesus. Amazing. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The price has been paid in full, once for all. God doesn't grant forgiveness as though it's some sort of disinterested financial transaction. He looks for humility and brokenness on our part. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, he told King Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." And when we take the name of God, we enter into a relationship with Yahweh. And as Christians, that means that we call on the name of Jesus. We call on the name of Jesus to be saved. We call on the name of Jesus so that we believe in him, not because of what we've been told or because of what other people do, but of our own free will. We publicly identify with the name of Jesus in baptism, don't we? When we are baptized, when we confess Jesus as Lord with our mouths. We call on the name of Jesus in prayer, when we pray according to his will. We call on the name of the Lord by praying it in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name." We share the gospel in his name. We share the story of Jesus coming in his name. And finally, when we call ourselves Christians, we live for his name alone. That battle that we have with sin every day, where we don't live for our own name, but we live for his name. And I've got a challenge for us all, really. Twofold challenge as I come to the end today. My first is, have you ever taken his name? Have you ever taken God's name? I don't mean in vain. I just mean, have you ever taken it in the first place? I wonder, do you know God personally? Have you ever accepted that truth that Jesus took the punishment that you deserved, that we all deserve, and in doing so provided a way back to God? Why not make today the day that you do just that? Why not make the day today the day where you take his name, where you take his identity upon yourself? And if you haven't done that, then I'd urge you to do that in communion today, or to speak to me or Wayne or somebody else that you know well at the end of the service. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. And my second challenge is to those of us who've made that decision, we've taken God's name maybe many years ago. If we call ourselves Christians here this morning, we've taken the name Yahweh, we've taken Jesus' name, then are there aspects in our lives, maybe in our hearts, where we've used that name in vain? Maybe we've sworn on it. Maybe we've used it for our own gain or to justify our own sin or some other behaviour. If that's the case, then we can take an opportunity at communion, can't we, to throw ourselves on God's mercy and to repent and to ask for his forgiveness and to know again the God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. We've taken his identity, which means that those things also belong to us. And in a few moments, we're going to say this prayer, thinking about how we respond to this commandment, how we respond to not taking the Lord's name in vain. We're just going to have a few moments of quiet. I'm going to say the words in light type, "Our Father in heaven," you'll recognise it as the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to join in together with these words, "Hallowed be your name," the words in bold. But let's just take a few moments of quiet to prepare our hearts for communion, to prepare our hearts and to mull over the things that we've heard together this morning.